Reading from the Contemporary English Version, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Samuel had two sons. The older one was Joel, the younger one was Abijah. When Samuel was getting old, he let them be leaders at Beersheba. But they were not like their father. They were dishonest and accepted bribes to give unfair decisions. One day, the nation's leaders came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "You are an old man. You set a good example for your sons, but they haven't followed it. Now we want a king to be our leader, just like the other nations. Choose one for us." Samuel was upset to hear the leaders say they wanted a king, so he prayed about it. The Lord answered, "Samuel, do everything they want you to do. I am really the one they have rejected as their king. Ever since the day I rescued my people from Egypt, they have turned from me to worship idols. Now they are turning away from you. Do everything they ask, but warn them and tell them how a king will treat them."
Well, good morning again. So this last week on Monday, I believe it is, you read the book of Ruth. If you're keeping up with our daily Bible readings chronologically, Ruth actually happens kind of early on in the book of Judges. So that's why we read it after the book of Judges. It takes place during that same time period. You can kind of know that because of the genealogy that it takes to get from Boaz to David, the timing of that. But in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, the Bible says that Solomon began to construct the temple in the 480th year after the Exodus began in Egypt. So from the time of the plagues to the time Solomon began to construct the temple is 480 years. So we know several of those time periods. For instance, the wilderness wandering was 40 years, right? We know that exactly. We're told that. Or even the rule is kind of a strong word, but the judgeship of Joshua, 30 to 40 years. Okay, we know that because he lived 30 years longer after he took over the leadership from Moses. Okay, then we know on the backside several details, like how long Saul reigned or how long David reigned. And so we can kind of tell you that the book of Judges lasted roughly 330 years, give or take a little bit. So if you've ever added up the judges, you know that their rule was longer than 330 years, and that means there has to be some overlapping going on within the book of Judges. But you also have some overlapping going on even during the time of Samuel, because Samuel is plainly mentioned as being a judge. In fact, we're told in the scripture reading, he's the last one. After this, they're going to kings. So some of what you read in the book of Judges also contains the life of this fellow here, Samuel. I guess I should put the slide up. I just went straight to preaching. I got it, Ben. That's okay. I got to run my own show here. I can handle this, I hope. So, we saw the birth and the early life of Samuel this week. We saw that Samuel played a key role because the sons of Eli were wicked. And then Samuel evidently got married at some point and had a couple of boys, and they were no better. The Bible frequently shows that. I don't want to dwell on this today, but you should note that the Bible frequently shows the sins of one generation are passed on to the next generation. I mean, Samuel knew that Eli didn't control his sons and then made the exact same mistake. So we're not to be under the illusion that somehow Samuel was a perfect fellow. He weren't that. But he was good, not good on his own recognizance, but good because he listened to God. Something else I want you to know about Samuel before we get started is he is a Levite. Okay? But he's not from the same tribe of the Levites as Aaron and Moses. He is a Kohathite. You can see that from 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 34. So while being a Levite, he's not an Aaronic. He's not from the Aaronic priesthood. He does stand also as a prophet, as well as the last judge of Israel. And he leads the nation from being a loose band of tribes to being a kingdom. They were a loose confederation of states to a union. Now, if that sounds familiar to our history, it is very much the same thing, only we didn't go to a king, we went to a president. But we went from a loose confederation of states to one nation, indivisible, under God, with liberty and justice for all. There's a little bit of carryover there, historically. I think more than anything, what you saw this week is that Samuel was a good, consistent leader. He was like the other judges mentioned in the book of Judges. He was like Joshua. He was like even Moses. He wasn't perfect. These men had flaws, but they were good, consistent leaders. And Samuel is certainly one of those. Now, as we've already pointed out, his sons were a disappointment. And the people knew it. And so they went to him and just told him that straight up. We can't tolerate your sons being the next leaders. Now, they actually had another option on the table. They could have went to God and asked, who can replace Samuel because we don't want his boys? That's what they should have done. But instead, they did something different. They said, give us a king. But they gave two reasons. They didn't only point out, yeah, your sons are bad. They said, we want to be like all the other nations around us. Now, this upset Samuel. And so he goes to God. And he feels like he's been rejected. But God said plainly in our scripture reading this morning, they haven't rejected you so much as they've rejected me. Now, in our common English, it's, yeah, I agree they've rejected you, but what's worse is they've rejected me. And so, in our scripture reading this morning, God directs Samuel to be on the lookout for a king. Do what they asked for. Now, this is a great example of God knew this day was going to get here. I mean, Moses plainly said, you shouldn't get a king, but you are going to, and when you get one, this is what's going to happen, or this is how it should happen, and this is what's going to happen, more directly what Moses says. And so now the day has arrived. 350-year-ish after Moses gave this statement, now it's coming to pass. And the whole time, God knew it was going to come to pass, even though it wasn't his desire. And so the time is here, and he just looks Samuel in the eye and says, give them what they've asked for. Samuel accepts God's will, and Samuel works as directed, and he begins to keep his eye out for a king. And as we're reading through, it becomes clear that this fellow, Saul, son of Kish, the Benjaminite, is the one whom God has selected. That's a little bit of a backstory there. Kish is a wealthy man. By the way, you should remember, it wasn't too many generations ago that the tribe of Benjamin was almost stamped out entirely. They started over with 600 families. There weren't a lot of them left. And now, Benjamin has risen back once again to prominence, and Kish is wealthy. But even Saul says, we're the smallest tribe, and my daddy's group is the least desirable of all of them, and you're picking me to be king. And Samuel goes, that's right, that's what God says to do. Anyway, Kish was wealthy, and he lost a few head of donkey. Now, I don't know about where you, Terry, but I suspect if either you or I lost donkeys, we'd be sending our boys out after them right quick. So we love our animals, especially if they're good working animals, right? That's money. Smells like money. Smells like money in the barn. Smells like money in the field. That's money. And so Kish says, boy, get to step and get out there and find my donkeys. He does. They can't find the donkeys. And finally, Saul says to his servant, let's go home. And the servant says, I got a better idea. Let's go ask the prophet. Well, we don't have a gift for him. Yeah, I got a quarter in my pocket. He'll take it. So they go see him. And as soon as Samuel lays eyes on Saul, God says, that's the one. Now, the Bible makes a big deal out of Saul being head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd. Literally, he was a tall guy for his time. And so far, he's been obedient, at least to his father. He's been brave. He's been diligent. He's exhibited a lot of good qualities. Those aren't going to last. Don't get deterred. But right now, he's a good guy. And so, Samuel follows God's direction and anoints him to be the next king, the first king of Israel. A little bit of story involved there. A little bit of a story involved there. But that's basically it. I want us to understand two things about this. There was no problem with God's selection. Saul was the right choice when God made it. And the reasons for that are given in the text. And Saul chose Samuel to do the work. Now, this is something David has brought to our attention, and we're really trying to highlight it because it's the right message. God almost always chooses to work through human agency. If you're reading your Bible, you should see that clearly by now. That's the pattern. There are times where he steps beyond human agency and says, I'm going to handle this all on my own. I don't need your help. But for the most part, the divine selects a human partner, and to the degree that that human partner listens and does their job, it happens just the way God says it's going to happen. That's what's going on here. Not only in the work of Samuel, who is now just the prophet, not the judge, but also Saul, who is about to be coronated the king. So initially, he's pretty humble, and on the day that the coronation is going on, they're choosing by lot. Now, Samuel and God know who's going to get chosen, but this is to prove to the nation that it is God's choice. And Saul is selected, but they can't find him. He's over hiding in the in with the luggage. He's back there hiding with the boxes and the bags. They had to go get him and drag him out. But they do coronate him king. And one interesting note, on that same day, some people are like, yeah, we don't want him. What's this fellow? Why is he king? He shouldn't be king over me. So no matter how clear it is what God wants to do, there's always going to be those folks who are like, ah, I ain't listening. It's just going to happen that way. I don't care how clear God makes it, you're always going to have those people. So at any rate, he's coronated, and the very next story is some folks in Israel are threatened by an Ammonite, and they send word back to Saul, and Saul raises an army and goes and defends that town and wins a huge victory. At the end of that victory, some of his supporters are like, hey, now's a good time to take retaliation on those folks who weren't on our side, and Saul says, no, that's wrong. We're not doing that. I don't like people that take retaliation when the opportunity affords it. I don't like those people, and neither does God. And Saul, at this point, is still doing the right thing and says, we're not going to do it either. Long and the short of it is, though, that's all the good points. There's a bunch of them up front. They don't last long. In chapter 12, Samuel comes back to the people. It's clear now Saul has consolidated his reign. Everybody's bought in. He's the king. And so Samuel says, it's time for me to retire. And he gives his farewell speech in 1 Samuel 12. And that speech pricks the heart of the people, and for the first time they realize, we got what we asked for, but we have sinned. We sinned in asking for it, we sinned against Samuel, and most importantly, we sinned against God. And I think 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20 is very key, and I need you to pay close attention to that verse. Even if you didn't do your scripture reading, listen carefully, because this is Samuel's answer. Do not be afraid. Yes, you have in fact done this evil, all of it. But do not turn away from the Lord now. Serve the Lord with all your heart now. It is possible to do the worst possible thing and still be on God's side. It is possible to do the worst possible thing and still have God on your side. But at some point in time, you got to admit, like this crowd did, we've done the worst possible thing, and let the man of God come in and say, it's okay, God forgives, let's move on and do the right thing from here on out. That's the prophet's message, but that is the consistent message of all the Bible, Old and New Testament. You will sin. When you sin, you should come clean about it. When you come clean, the best thing to do from then on is not to have remorse or regret. It's just to get back in step with God. In doing this, Samuel shows, I have true nobility. I was a good leader. I should still be the leader. God didn't depose me. You did. But this is where we are. Let's do the right thing now. Samuel does the right thing now by stepping back, and he's asking the people to do the right thing now by stepping up. And he always encouraged people to step up. That was Samuel's best addition to the kingdom of God. But as I mentioned, Saul's good behavior didn't last long. So you get into chapter 13 right after chapter 12, in case you're not keeping count. And Saul was sent to do a job by God. He was sent to kill all the Amalekites. But Samuel comes to camp and says, what are you doing, boy? Which should have been Saul's first clue. Something's not right. You know, when your boss shows up and goes, give me your 5 bullet points. That's a pretty good sign. He doesn't think you're doing your job right. I've done just as the Lord commanded. Oh, have you? Lo, then, what is the bleating of sheep I hear? Long and short of it is, Saul blames the people. Saul blames the situation. In my opinion, Saul even blames God. Not everybody sees it that way. Samuel says, you're walking close to an edge you should get away from. So Saul fails to fully destroy the Amalekites. Even though he started out as charismatic and humility was his companion, he has now become rash, irresponsible, impatient, as you can see in chapter 15. I have those reversed, by the way. I'm getting real bad about that. Let me just tell you something. If I say the wrong name, you're going to have to forgive me. I'm losing my marbles. But I just transposed chapter 13 and chapter 15. Sorry about that. Chapter 15 is the Amalekites. Chapter 13 is the making of the sacrifice. I'll get it right. The point is, both of those are illustrations of Saul's decline away from God. There are going to be days in your life where you blatantly disobey God. You're going to have those days just like Saul did. And you should hope that the man of God comes and confronts you. But when he does, the only response that will help you is to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. But that is not how Saul handles this. What Saul does is try to make the prophet do his will. He grabs him by the cloak, ripping his cloak, and Samuel turns around, and I can just see this old geezer gets right up in his face. Just as you've torn my cloak, so will God tear the kingdom from your hands. I have prayed so often that Saul would have at that moment stopped and repented, because he still could have. But he didn't. And so when Saul blatantly disobeyed God, somebody had to confront him. That somebody in this particular case was Samuel. Samuel confronts him, and Saul doesn't change a lick. He's in for a penny, in for a pound. And so Saul's reign is going to end tragically. You'll see it in the coming days, but trust me, it's there. At either rate, this is when God says, okay, I'm all the way done with him. He can't rule anymore. Now, at this point, I think most of us, if we were Samuel, good, let's go back to me being a judge. Right? I was better than that guy. Samuel doesn't even think that or try that, as far as we know. God says, I'm done with Saul. And Samuel waits to hear, okay, Lord, what's next? He doesn't fill in the blank. He doesn't make a suggestion. He just waits. Because Samuel was not trying to make this go the way he wanted it to go. Samuel was trying to find out what it is exactly that God wanted him to do. And once we start filling in blanks about how we want it to do, how we want it to go, it's far less likely that we'll listen to God and do what he says. But we're not getting rid of the kingdom, we're just getting rid of Saul. At the end of chapter 15, the Bible says Samuel mourned over Saul, and God regretted his choice of making Saul king. You should mourn over people that have chosen the wrong path. Getting mad at them is a mistake. If they've chosen the wrong path, and you are correct about that, you should mourn over them. Not wait for them to rip the bottom out of you know where. But on the day you have regret, you should realize so did God. And he regretted making Saul king. But as I've stated, we're not going back to the judges. Now Samuel has to be on the lookout for a new king. So in 16:1, God chides him. How long are you going to sit in your house and cry over Saul? I've rejected him. Get up, get your flask of oil, and get to stepping, boy. Be on your way. I'm going to send you to the house of Jesse. He lives in Bethlehem. I have now chosen one of his sons to be king. So on the one hand, it is good that Samuel didn't proceed with a new plan. He waited for God. But on the other hand, God said, it's time to quit crying and get up and get busy. So the waiting was good on his part. But there's always that day when waiting one day more is one day too long. There's always that day when God says, get up and get to moving, and you got to set aside your problem and get up and get to moving. By the way, I think it's a little funny. Samuel goes, you know Saul's going to kill me if I do that, right? And God gives him a CYA. Oh, you're just going there to sacrifice. By the way, in case you hadn't picked up on it, there's a lot of times where God concedes, yeah, we got to put a cover story on that. So don't get nervous. God's God, he can do as he pleases. So he gives Samuel a cover story, and off he goes. Now, Samuel gets to Bethlehem, and he meets with Jesse's family, and he says, show me your boys. And Jesse gladly complies. Every daddy or granddaddy wants to show the preacher his boys, right? Look at my sons. So they start parading by. Number one, prays by. He's not it. Number two, no. Three, no. All the way down through number seven. And after number seven, Samuel looks at Jesse. Are these all the boys you got, or are you holding out on me? Well, there's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. You don't need to. Yes, I need to see him. Get him here right now. We're not eating. We're not sitting down to dinner until you make this boy show up. So how about that? You go from not even getting an invite from your own daddy to sit down and have dinner with the preacher to the preacher saying, oh no, he's the most important guest. And when he shows up, Samuel anoints him to be the next king of Israel. Daddy and the boys all know it. In some regard, this is a replay of the Joseph story. Because over and over and over again, what you should be noticing is God picks who he wants to pick. And it doesn't have to make sense to you. Joseph didn't make sense to his daddy and his brothers. David didn't make sense to his daddy and his brothers either. But it's who God said was going to do it. I can't tell you the number of times I've been in a congregation where God's choice was just abundantly clear. It's just all over the walls. I mean, you can see what God is wanting people to do, and they're like, oh, no, not that person. Perhaps you've heard of this boy. His name is David. Anyway, he's anointed. The Spirit of the Lord comes powerfully upon him. By the way, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Saul, too. That's no guarantee you're going to stay faithful. Each of us in this room, if we've been baptized into Christ, we've been given the Spirit of the Lord. And I can tell you, the Spirit of the Lord has come upon most of you powerfully. I've seen evidence of it. No guarantee we're going to keep listening. It's still a decision every day. Saul did not make the right choice. He eventually went back to doing it his own way. The nation suffered and he suffered. And eventually, God replaced him. And by eventually, I mean 40 years later. We're in a hurry. God's never in a hurry. So he's a great musician. You know David's harp. That pops up real big in what we're about to hear. Book of Psalms. By the way, we're coming to that, based on David's harp, not only, but mostly. But we ended up with a chapter that surely proves that God is with this boy powerfully, and that's the story of Goliath. And there's two things about the story as we come to an end today that I want to tell you about. The first is Saul wants the boy to wear his armor, his shield, and take his weapon. And David's like, I'm sorry. This isn't me. He takes off all the armor, lays down all the weaponry. Now he's just back in his shepherd's clothes. I know it wasn't this, but I would think, in my mind, blue jeans and a t-shirt. Okay, he's just as common wearing. I mean, it might have even been overalls, but y'all get nervous when I start wearing my overalls on Sunday, so. Bible says he's got a sling in his pocket. He stops at the brook and picks up five smooth stones. He lays down everything that represents Saul and just takes what God has already blessed him with. and wins the victory. He did what he was good at, not what somebody else was good at. And God blessed him for it. The second thing I want you to see is that he bravely stands up to that giant, not because he's powerful in his own right, but because he knows it is God who gives the victory. God decides these matters. You don't slay giants because you picked the right weaponry. You don't slay giants because you're a shepherd boy. You don't slay giants because you're young and handsome and virile. You slay giants because you know that God is on your side. That's it. I hear a lot of preaching about all the good attributes David had that enabled him to slay the giant, and that's a bunch of hogwash. It's not the stone or the sling or his youth or his vigor that allowed him to slay the giants. It's that God is right behind me. And that's what gives him the victory. So I titled this The Kingmaker, which I'm thinking probably a lot of people in the room thought that meant Samuel, since he anointed both these fellers. But I don't think Samuel would call himself the Kingmaker. I know for a fact God would call himself the Kingmaker. And right now, he's today asking you to be royalty in some form or fashion. He's asking you to step into the royal line and take your office. It may or may not be David's office, but he's got one for you. Because just as proud as Jesse was of most of his sons, God's proud of all of his children. And I want you to know that God is on your side, but it's not because I say so. It's not because so-and-so preacher baptized you. Because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And God is calling toward your noble character, just like he called toward Samuel's noble character, and Saul's noble character, and David's noble character, and all he's wanting you to do is stand up and do what he asks you to do. And if you try to do it your own way, it's going to look a lot more like Saul. And if you try to do it God's way, it's going to look a lot more like Samuel or David. Not everything's going to go well, but it's going to go better than otherwise. But God is making the same invitation to you today, because we are all part of a royal priesthood. So if you believe God is the Kingmaker, what job is he calling you to do? And are you going to participate? And those jobs can look big or small. And they can change over time. But he cares about you as an individual, you personally. What's our invitation song, Larry?
Jesus tenderly calling.
Oh. How about that? Do you think he's calling everybody here?
Yeah.
I think he is too. Question is, are we going to listen? If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.